Let's pray, everyone. Father, you never change. You are completely faithful to your name, to your character, what you have said, you do. Who you are is forever. And when you, in your grace, have adopted us into your family as your children, it's forever. Because you don't change. You don't change your mind. You don't go back on your ways, O Lord God. Thank you that you've given us your word, the Bible, that we can know you. And I pray now, O Lord God, that as we open up your word, that you would bring us to Jesus. You would reveal yourself to us in our heads and in our hearts, O God, that we would know you, Lord, that we would love you, Lord. I pray, O God, that through your word and the working of your spirit in this time before us right now, that Jesus would be foremost in our affections, O Lord God. That our thoughts and our desires and our longing and our love would be for Jesus because He is worthy. Forgive us, O God, our sin which seeks to place everything else in this world above You. And pray, O Lord God, You would clear away all the fog, clear away all the distractions, that we, O God, would see Jesus and love Him and obey Him. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. I want to apologize now and ask for your prayers in this time here that I have a little mental fogginess this morning. I don't know if it's just some tiredness or if I put the wrong coffee in the coffee maker. I don't know what it was, but actually, it's not that. Decaf's not allowed in our house. It's not allowed. So ask your prayers and your grace and mercy this morning. Last week, we looked at chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And it was really part 1, and today is our part 2, of this section that goes together, where Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees. And what He is declaring, or the overarching message of what He's declaring, is that He, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. And this continues on what really is the purpose of the Gospel of Matthew, and really the purpose of all the Gospels, and really the purpose of all the Scriptures, which is to answer, who is Jesus? And we've seen throughout Matthew that Jesus is the one who wrote the law. And Jesus is the one who therefore interprets the law. And Jesus is the one who has authority over diseases. And He's the one who has authority over demons. And He has authority over life. All these pictures of who Jesus is. That He is Lord. We saw last week another aspect of that, and the rest of chapter 12 is going to continue to show different aspects of who is Jesus. He is God and therefore infinite. So we can't answer the question, who is Jesus, in one sentence. It would be incomplete, of course. Scriptures continue to show us more and more of who Jesus is. And I tell you now, it is my prayer that through our study this morning of who Jesus is, again, not that's a new thing this morning, but this additional revelation of God, of who Jesus is, it is my prayer that we would love Jesus more. That our hearts would be drawn more and more to Jesus. And that would lead from us, bring forth from us, worship of Him. We would see Jesus as He is, and it would fill us with love and worship for Him. So as He's declaring who He is, last week it was very clear, He is Lord of the Sabbath. You recall that He was challenged by the Pharisees about different rules they had put in place about the Sabbath, not from the Old Testament, not God's rules, not from the Bible, but ones that they had imposed. And Jesus showed and said that look, I decide, Jesus says, I decide what is right and good on the Sabbath because He is Lord of the Sabbath. He's not interpreting rules. He wrote the Word. He wrote the law. He is the law. And He is the one who's declaring what is holy and what is good on the Sabbath, and really by extension, in every aspect of life. The Pharisees were continually trying to set rules. The Sabbath, which is the passage from last week and this week, is just one example of that. But they wanted rules. They wanted regulations that they could follow. They could check off on a list. Have we done it or not? Have we done our duty to God or not? See, they believed that by following rules, they could be saved. Jesus is showing that He is God, and therefore under Him, we are saved by being made righteous. Not by following rules, but by being made righteous. Not of ourselves. God breaks into our sinful state and makes us righteous because of His love for us. That happens through faith in Jesus, when we believe in Jesus. So in our second part this morning, verses 9 through 14, Jesus, I think here is really answering two questions. The overarching question is still, who is Jesus? And it's a continuation of He is Lord of the Sabbath, but with some really powerful and beautiful additional revelation about that. But secondly, He's answering, and this is kind of a sub point, I think, kind of a minor question He's answering here, which is, what is the way of righteousness? What is the way of salvation? What is the way of following God? Is it by following rules, or is it by being made righteous? So let's take a look at this passage this morning. Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Going on from that place, He went to their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they, this is the Pharisees, asked Him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. This is the Word of God. Righteousness versus rules. Being made righteous by God through faith in Christ, or being saved through following rules. It's part of the challenge, the conflict that's set up into this passage here. It begins off by the Pharisees challenging Jesus. He comes into their synagogue, and it's the Sabbath. And He sees there a man with a shriveled hand. So there's someone there who has a deformity, has some type of illness. Not very well described here, whether it was an accident that had caused it, or whether it was a lifelong a deformity. Not really described here. And the Pharisees probably see Jesus looking at him. In the account of this passage from Mark and from Luke, we see Jesus calls the man up and actually initiates the challenge to the Pharisees. Matthew doesn't mention that part here. And the Pharisees come and they challenge Jesus. And they ask Him this question here in verse 10. Is it lawful, they're asking Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They've obviously they've heard, they understand, they know what Jesus' ministry is about. If you recall, chapter 12 and chapter 13, it's really a growing antagonism, resentment, hatred, animosity towards Jesus from various groups. That's building here now. The Pharisees don't like what he's preaching, what he's teaching, and they don't like that he's going about and he's demonstrating the truth of his teaching through his miracles, through doing miracles that the people cannot deny. And so he comes into the synagogue. You can imagine them grumbling. They see him walk in. What's he doing here? What's he going to do? And they see a man, quite possibly the man with the shriveled hand, is very well known to them, part of their congregation. And they see Jesus walk in and see the man with the shriveled hand, and they probably begin to think, I know what he's going to do. He's going to heal. And it's the Sabbath. And they begin to try to trap him. To trap him into doing something that they believe is against God because it's on the Sabbath. Sounds strange. I understand. And Jesus is going to show it actually is quite strange. The Pharisees challenge Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That's the question that they pose to Jesus. This is not just an isolated question. This is actually another thing that was very much debated and extensively written on by rabbis throughout the centuries. I mentioned last week, particularly the Pharisees, a group of leaders within Judaism, of religious leaders, that they had taken the Bible and said, okay, I hear you, I got the Ten Commandments, and this is great, but you know what, Lord, they're not specific enough. It's interesting, we were talking yesterday at our elders' meeting about Sabbath, and what is Sabbath? It's interesting, we kind of called out that in the Bible, it says, on the seventh day, God rested, and it says, keep the Sabbath day holy, and it says, do no work on the Sabbath. That's just about all the detail we get. And so, don't you have lots of questions? What do we do? Can we play sports? Can we go outside? Can we have a job that works on Sunday? What can we do on Sundays? Right? And it's not laid out in detail, point A, point A, 1-1, point A, 1-1-1, B, dot 7. It's not laid out in all this detail on the to-dos. And so, the Pharisees over the centuries said, thanks God, we got the big picture, we're going to add some detail into this now, okay? And they created hundreds of rules. Specifically, we looked last week and saw how, for example, it said they took the prohibition to do work on the Sabbath, and they said, well, walking is work, and so we need to set how far you're allowed to walk. And they had set down as the rule is you could walk 3,000 feet away from your home on the Sabbath. That was allowable. That's what was, but 3,001 feet would have been work. 3,000 feet wasn't work, so you're keeping the Sabbath. 3,001 feet, now you're breaking the Sabbath. Now you're against God, and God is against you, and it's a horrible situation here. Well, likewise, they debated, different rabbis had different opinions on this, but asked the question, on the Sabbath, is it permissible to help someone who's sick? Now, when they asked the question and wrestled with this, they really weren't talking about miraculous healing. They were really talking about, if you have a family member who is sick, is it okay on the Sabbath to give them medicine? Is it okay on the Sabbath to call in a professional healer, a doctor of the day, to come and see them? And different rabbis had different opinions on this. Many of them said, no. You can't. That's against God's prohibition. It's against his statement that in the Ten Commandments that you shall do no work on the Sabbath. So if you have a sick child, it's fine for 6 days of the week to give them Advil. But on the Sabbath, you can't. Because if you did, you'd be breaking God's law. This is what many of the Pharisees taught. It wasn't universal. There was debate about it. Okay? But this is what many of the rabbis throughout the time, and the Pharisees in particular, began to believe and to teach. And so now they're going to try to challenge Jesus on this and say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Right? See, they are looking for a set of rules. They think following a set of rules will make them holy, will make them acceptable to God, will save them. And they have some very intricate rules. And they believe equally that those who break them are judged by God and are bad. It's very, very interesting here. Their heart here is not earnestly trying to learn what does God require or what does God desire. They're not seeking God's will here. They're really looking to get Jesus. Aha! You broke God's law. We're better than you. We're better than you. We don't like you. We can dismiss everything you say and everything you're teaching because we say you transgressed God's law and therefore we're better than you. There is a real wickedness of the heart here. There is a real self-righteousness that comes through as they're trying to trap Jesus. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, Jesus replies, but not just a reply. He doesn't just answer their question. Really, I think Jesus challenges the Pharisees in verses 11 and 12. The Pharisees challenge Jesus, verses 9 and 10. Now Jesus is challenging them right back. And he has an argument. The way that he argues this is similar to how he's been. It's actually how he argued last week also, in last week's passage. It's from the lesser to the greater. If a situation is true for something small, is it not all the more true for something large? I forget what that's called. Maybe something in logic, there's a Latin phrase for that. Some type of argument. I forget what that is. But arguing from the lesser to the greater, right? If it's true for something minor, unimportant, then is it not even more true for something more important? And he goes to and he gives another example of an animal, as he did, as he has before a number of times in the Gospel of Matthew. It says then, verse 11, if any of you Pharisees, has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? So he's given an example here of an animal, of a sheep who is hurt, a sheep who is in a situation that is difficult for them. Now, let's look at one of the comparisons here between the man with the shriveled hand and the sheep. Neither one of their ailments are life-threatening. Neither one of them are life-threatening. This was part of the rules the Pharisees had put in place, which there was an exception clause, again, for most of the rabbis who talked about this, where you could administer medicine or help someone who's sick if it was life-threatening. That was sometimes allowed as an exception clause. Then God wouldn't get mad at you and you wouldn't be breaking His law. But it's interesting here in this case, neither the man with the shriveled hand nor the sheep, it's an illustration Jesus is using, a sheep who is falling into a pit, neither lives are being threatened. I think Jesus very intentionally is drawing an analogy that way there, because he's not trying to get out on their exception clause and the debates that some of the rabbis have about that. And he makes it so obvious and says, you all know, all you Pharisees, that if your sheep falls into a hole on the Sabbath, you would help them out. A slight side comment, I don't know if this is helpful for the passage or not, maybe not. But there was one sect that we do have around the time of Jesus, the sect at Qumran. Maybe you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were the keepers. Qumran community was a sect of Judaism that moved out of Jerusalem into the hillsides around and was very, very strict and very, very legalistic. They actually, this group of people, actually had into their laws that if their sheep fell into a hole on the Sabbath, they couldn't get it out. they could only put things in, like your story, to maybe it would get out by itself. So you could put a log in there and hope it would walk out by itself, but you weren't allowed to lift it out. But the Pharisees and most of the Jews, absolutely, their sheep falls there on the Sabbath. They didn't consider that work to lift them out and help them. That didn't transgress their rules. They thought that was okay to do that. But to heal a man, to help a person who's hurting, no way. Jesus says, if you're all so willing to help a sheep, an animal, who is in need, genuine need, but not fatally ill, should you not all the more be willing to do something for a person who is hurting? He's not speaking down to animals at all, but he is showing that a person's life is even greater, of more significance, as an image bearer of God than even a sheep. But Jesus is so awesome when he does this. He doesn't answer their question. He changes it. I don't know if you heard me, I try to be very intentional and slow when I said the Pharisees' question a number of times there. When they said to him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They're looking for the rules. They're looking for the checklist. Jesus now gives this illustration. You'd help a sheep. Shouldn't you so much more help a man? And then he replies, and then he says, therefore, this is Jesus at the end of verse 12, therefore it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Not what it says. It's not what Jesus says. The Pharisee said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus says, if you do it for a sheep, you should do it for a man or woman. Therefore, it is lawful to, what does the Bible say? Do good on the Sabbath. He's talking righteousness. He's talking heart. He's talking motivation for what we do. Not just a set of rules. He's not trying to find a checklist to say, all right, well, you know, here, I'm going to give you guys a new checklist. The list you're following, it's incomplete. You see, actually, it is okay to heal a sick person on the Sabbath. I'm going to settle your rabbi's debates that's been going on for centuries here. Some of you said it was okay. Some of you said only in situations where they're going to die. Some of you said not even then. Look, I'm going to be the arbiter of all your discussions here. I'm going to be the super rabbi and come in and tell you, no, actually, it is okay to heal people if they're sick on the Sabbath. Oh, okay. You know, Jesus, we've been debating this for a long time. Thanks for adding your input. We'll take that into consideration. It's not what he does. He says your debate is ridiculous. These are not his words, these are not in the scripture, but the debate is wrong, is irrelevant. What is the way of God? Do good. Do what is good, what is loving, what is right. And there isn't a checklist always for that. That's what he showed in the Beatitudes. That's what he showed in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, and he went back to the Old Testament laws, and he said, you're trying to parse these laws and figure out what I'm allowed to do and what I'm not allowed to do and when I've crossed the line, because I want to get as close to that line as possible without really going over it into sin. So I want to walk that line. And Jesus says, no, it's your heart that matters. It's what's coming out of your heart that matters. So what is right before God? To do good. In this case, on the Sabbath. And why does Jesus teach this? Why does he show this? Why is he able to declare this? Change the entire Jewish system of understanding in this time, or misunderstanding this time? Because he's Lord of the Sabbath. Because he's God. Because he's God. Therefore, do good on the Sabbath. Next, Jesus demonstrates his point. He doesn't just declare it. He shows it. Verse 13, he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man's hand is healed completely. Verse 13 says, it was just like his other hand. Perfectly healed, perfectly well. I love that. Jesus isn't just a religious teacher. He's not just here entering into this theological debate, though those can be fun. He's not just standing up high as a judge giving decisions on matters of the law. He loves this man. And he sees a person hurting. He sees a person in need. And Jesus is moved to do good and to help and to have compassion and to show love and to show kindness to this man. This isn't just a theological debate. Jesus sees the person and Jesus moves in to help and heal. He's not just doing this to stick it to the Pharisees. And he's not just doing this for his own edification, for his own, building his own name. Jesus isn't doing this, thinking, well, if I heal this man in front of all these people and these doubters, people are really going to start paying more attention to me. This is really going to be good for my career. Because, look at the reaction in verse 14. The Pharisees plot to kill Jesus. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Even if they felt he had broken the law, that wouldn't have been the punishment. This wouldn't have been a stonable offense here in this debated issue for them. But their reaction to what Jesus said and to his healing is to go out and want to kill him. It's really the first time that's so blatantly stated here in Matthew. And I think the reason is because they had at least a little glimpse, I don't think a full glimpse, but a little glimpse into what he was saying. They understood when he was answering the question, who is he? He's saying, I am God. I interpret the law. I wrote the law. I make the law. I am above the law. I am the law. Above, that's an inappropriate way of describing it. I'm sorry, that's not a good way to say it. That Jesus Christ is saying, they're not believing it, but he is stating, he is God, and therefore they believe that's blasphemy, and they're going to go try to kill him. They're going to plot how they can kill him. Jesus knows, understands the threat to him for making these claims, but they're true, and so he makes them. So here we have two questions that are answered, I believe, in this passage. One is, who is Jesus? He is again showing he is God. Specifically, he is Lord of the Sabbath, both parts last week and this week. But I think part of the nuance of this part of the passage here, this morning, verses 9 through 14, is Jesus saying, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And that means I'm coming to you in love and in compassion and mercy and hope and tenderness and healing. I think that's an important continued revelation of who Jesus is. When we tend to think of a Lord, when Jesus declares his power, if we only saw Jesus revealing his power, His authority. I think we'd get a skewed view of God, of who He is. Because He is more than just authority. He is that. No diminishing of that at all. But He is more than that too. So when we think of Lord, I think He is Lord of the Sabbath. Kind of get a picture of someone a little bit scary, a little bit far away, a little bit distant from us. So if He is Lord of the Sabbath, does that mean that He is seated up high, far away from us? If He is Lord of the Sabbath, does that mean that we can never meet Him or be with Him because He's just too busy? I mean, if He's Lord, oh my word, I mean, He's got everything under His control. What are my problems to Him? You know, when we think about a Lord or a King or a President, we don't really expect to have a whole lot of interaction with them, do we? So this week, the Boston Red Sox went to the White House. They won the World Series last year. And whatever of at least the four major sports, probably other sports too, whoever wins, they get to have a time of visit with the President and get some pictures taken and a little press conference and all this sort of thing. It's a nice little event there. So the Red Sox were in Washington at the White House this week meeting with President Obama, right? And David Ortiz got into a little trouble because he took a selfie. Okay, he took a picture on his phone of himself and President Obama, okay, you know, kind of the hand outstretched, you know, whatever, you know, the smiling at each other there, right? And whatever David's motives were there, whether it was for advertising dollars or just because it was a cool moment there, right? Even the Boston Red Sox players, who I will likely never meet, even they were a little bit giddy in the presence of the President. Because maybe, has anyone ever met a president live? Michael has? You have? I've not. Okay? Yeah, I mean, you know, any president of the United States, meaning. Okay? I'm guessing your interactions were probably pretty brief. You probably didn't probably have you over for, you know, hot dogs and soda in the backyard or with the family, and you hung out for a weekend and things like that. We have very little access to the president. Okay? Very busy, got a big country, got a big job, a lot going on. And so when we think of someone in their lordship and their authority and in their power and their big exalted position, I think we can tend to think, wow, you know, he's just far away. There's that Jesus just sitting up there. You know, I'm glad He decided to save me because I believe in Him. That's great. But, you know, maybe in heaven I'll get to spend a couple minutes with Him, you know, on a rotating basis. Every 5,000 years you get to spend a few minutes with Jesus. You know, maybe that's what it will be like. He's got a lot to do. Think the president's job is tough? That's not Jesus. Yes, He is Lord. Absolutely. And as Lord, He sees your shriveled hand and your pain and your sorrow, and He comes to you. He comes to you in love and compassion and gentleness and care to do good for you, because the Lord of all creation loves you. You. Not just a plural you. A singular you. This picture of Jesus as He comes and holds this man and calls him up and calls him out and sees him and heals him right in the midst, even though it begins the plot to kill him. Jesus heals this man. And He does good. That's who our Lord Jesus is. That's who He is. Not far off, but near with us. And in fact, through Jesus, is it Ephesians 2? Through Jesus Christ, we have been brought near to God. He lifts us out of the dust and seats us in the heavenly realms with Himself. He draws us up and seats us with princes. He's with us because He loves us. He's not far away. It's the character, it's the name, it's the nature of God. And in no way does it diminish His lordship, His power, His authority, His right to judge. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. It's a very powerful, very, very beautiful passage. Moses is talking with God up on Mount Sinai, and he says, I'd like to see you, God. And God says, no one can see me because of my holiness. It's so powerful you would die. But hide in this cleft of the rock here, Moses, and I'll pass by you. Turn my back and pass by you. And as he's doing that, he proclaims, God proclaims about himself, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now it goes on and says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished, but he is forgiving, loving, compassionate, kind. Let us never forget, who is Jesus? He is loving, compassionate, kind. Because he loves you, he died on the cross for you. So how do we respond to Jesus? Because we're always called to respond. This isn't just data that he's presenting here. Matthew didn't just write this so we could pass Bible trivia questions or tests. Calls for a response. Jesus is revealing himself to us. How do we respond to Jesus? To the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus we think in our own minds apart from God. Do we respond to Him by trying to follow a set of rules? Or do we respond to Him in faith and therefore be made righteous by God's grace? Jesus declares that following Him is not about a list of rules. I know we have to wrestle with these questions on what does it mean when we are a follower of Christ. Right, we were talking this week, even a few of us, about Sabbath issues. And what does it mean with playing sports on Sabbath? Right? Okay. So all these different situations that are going on in town here with sports on Sabbath. There's some trickery by some of the leagues here that were deceitful and told parents there wouldn't be any Sunday activities, and then they paid their money and got the schedules and their Sunday activities. And we can set some rules. We can do that, can't we? We could set some rules, publish them in the bulletin, make us all sign off on them as members of First Baptist Church of Holliston. Or we can ask the question, what does it mean to do good on the Sabbath? And in some of these situations, that may mean different for your family than for my family. And am I willing to do good towards you when we disagree and to love you when we disagree? Are we willing to hold incredibly strong convictions on non-issues of orthodoxy? I'm not saying we're going to, you believe Jesus is God and I believe He's just a swell guy and that's fine. We'll get, okay. Those are issues of orthodoxy. But are we willing, with the heart of Jesus, from our hearts, to seek God with all of our soul and mind and strength and seek to follow Him and do good? Not as a list of rules, but as a redeemed, born again, transformed human being, born into Christ by His grace. How do we respond to Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? Through following a set of rules? Or by being made righteous by trusting in Jesus in faith and being born again? Jesus says, I will make you righteous if you believe in me. Believe on Jesus and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your ways. They are not our ways. Our ways are to try to add things on to you, to create systems so that we can keep a balance sheet, really because we want to find ways to make ourselves righteous in our own eyes and in the eyes of those around us. I pray, O Lord God, we would hear from you, Lord Jesus, that we would seek to follow you, not a checklist. We would surrender to you, O Lord God, not the pressures imposed by religious folks upon us, O God, to follow a set of do's and don'ts. O Lord, yes, as we follow you, you may convict us of things that you want us not to do or to do as we read your word. And may we take that very seriously, Lord. But please remove all legalism from us, God, that we in faith trust in Jesus, and that by your grace we are saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.